end our time in God's Word and see to have for us this morning. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. Now, as you do that, the ushers are coming down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. So just raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass one over to you. They also have pencils for keeping notes, if you choose to do that. But in particular, let's get our Bibles. And if you need a Bible to keep, that Bible's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. And for all of us, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Tim did not understate what a blessing it was to see all of you step forward and serve, those of you who were part of the Road to the Resurrection. Time and again I hear people talk about how it impacted them. I've seen the rehearsals, or many of them, and certainly the different times we put on the production and all, the depiction and what Christ went through and all. And every time, it's just so powerful. I mean, people move to tears, and people reflecting to us just later saying, I didn't realize what a quality production is put on here and all. And so again, just as Tim had said, I just want to jump on board that and say thank you to all of you who serve so well. And what a blessing to watch. And many, many hearts were touched and encouraged in their faith and all. So thank you. Thank you for being a part of that. Are you in Matthew chapter 28? Well, tuck your Bible, a ribbon in there, or your bulletin, because we're not going to stay there. Now that you found it, go. Make sure you mark that, because we're coming back. But now I want you to be prepared that we're going to go to that in just a minute. But now that you found that, turn right to 1 Corinthians 15. So mark that place, Matthew 28. But now go to the right. Go a number of books there. You'll find 1 Corinthians. You're going to get through the rest of the Gospels and Acts and Romans. And into 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 15. That will be our beginning point. I want to begin our day of celebration by asking a question, and it's a question that might seem kind of easy to state, and yet I do not ask this lightly. But I know as Kathy and I were moving towards today, and we're reflecting upon this, and I just wanted to begin by kind of starting here. And I sum it up by saying this: what if the stone were still in front of the tomb? We have a depiction, so to speak, here. It's left over from the Road to Resurrection production that we put on, and it just depicts that, which of course took place on that day that we're celebrating. But what if the stone were still in front of the tomb? In other words, what if Jesus did not really rise from the dead? What would that mean to us? And the other way to put that is, what does it mean to us that the stone is rolled back, that it is empty, that Christ is risen? I pray that this morning would hit us all in a fresh and a new way about what it means, what it has settled, because indeed, He is risen. As we come to 1 Corinthians 15, in this chapter, Paul is attempting to dispel a false teaching that had arisen. Verse 12 of that chapter sets before us what the false teaching was. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so in the midst of the gospel message going out, there were some are saying, well, the dead don't rise. And so then Paul begins to point out, set before us and them, what this would mean if indeed Christ weren't risen. Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If there is not a resurrection, what's he saying? What would that mean? He speaks about the fact that, well, it would make us liars because we proclaim he has risen. It would mean that our faith is futile. We're still in our sins and trespasses and all. The hope we have should be pitied by people then, because it isn't a real hope. It's not a living hope if he hasn't risen. See, Paul is trying to point out that the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, is the pivotal point in Christianity. And it's part of the whole package. The death, burial, and resurrection, it all has to happen. It all has to be. You see, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, again, then we're still in our sins. Our faith is in vain. In essence, the good news is not good news without the resurrection. See, it's not just a feel-good message. It's not just, well, you know, kind of that spring idea of new life coming in the spring. No, there has to have been this literal work of God for the good news to be good news. And so thank God that Paul doesn't stop right there. For he then counters all of this with the truth of verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who fall asleep. Paul had encountered Jesus. And he knows he has risen. He's proclaiming that. See, that's the awesome good news that we celebrate and rejoice in, but we want to make sure we settle. The truth is, now Christ is risen. And that fact has changed everything. I've called our time together this morning. He is risen. Let's pray. Lord, we gather as a people so thankful for each one who's received that work of the cross, Lord. You applied now. You apply that work and you brought certain truth to bear into our lives. For those who have given their hearts to you, eternity is settled now. Who we are, where we're headed, what you've done about it all, your plans, your purposes, all in place and unfolding for every believer. Lord, what would we do? Truly, what would we do if it weren't for you? So, Lord, help us. Help all of us to not approach this in a light manner, to think of it as a holiday or a day of just pastel colors and all, but to really think about what this day is pointing to and the difference you make. And then, Lord, may have the same result in us as we're going to be reading about. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, go back to where you put your bulletin. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We'll start at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. This is what we have gathered together this morning to celebrate. How life and hope and joy is so very wrapped up in this awesome announcement. The announcement of verse 6. He is not here. He is risen. It's important to note that the resurrection was a key part of the good news from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 2, we have the first sermon ever preached by Peter. That was the birth of the brand new church there being born and all. And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches that first sermon. And I want you to notice a part of what he says in that, in the overhead here. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. I point this out to show you that from the very beginning, the resurrection was a key part of the message. That Jesus was crucified, put to death, but it doesn't stop there. That God raised him from the dead. So please notice that. The focus that's put upon God raising Jesus from the dead. Now, as a sidelight, remember this also. Who is Peter preaching to there? In the previous slide, it showed the beginning of verse 22 said, he's speaking, men of Israel. He begins to speak to them. And here talks about, you're the ones that took him by lawless hands and crucified him. Why do I say all this? He's speaking to the very men and the very place where all this went down. Now, what's important about that? If Jesus isn't risen, if the tomb isn't empty, these are the very men. They're going to go, excuse me. They're going to go right over and say, it's there. They, you know, if the tomb was still closed, these are the very men who could speak up and say, it's closed. He's still in there. And the whole gospel message stops right there. But they could have produced the body. These are the very men who could have put a stop to it if it was possible. But instead, they see, they know. Important to remember that. Even our opening text this morning, we read out of 1 Corinthians 15 about how Paul was pointing about the importance of and establishing the truth, the fact of the resurrection. But as he did that, at the beginning of that chapter, we didn't read it a while ago, but at the beginning of that chapter, Paul declares that this is what God had given him to preach. And what is it the Lord once set before people in that very chapter? 1 Corinthians 15, back near the beginning, it says this, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." This is what God gave me to tell you, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So it was always a part of it. You can't separate Christmas from Easter. And you can't separate the events of Good Friday from the resurrection of Sunday. It's all part of it. And thank God that it doesn't stop there. But thank God that it's the whole package, the whole picture. And they proclaimed it. And sometimes the fur would really fly over it too. He would get to that point when he's speaking, like when Paul is speaking before the Athenians. He brings up resurrection. They go, "Hold it." And that got their attention in a hurry. But he had to proclaim it because it is so crucial. Well, why? What's the big deal about the resurrection? Why the big emphasis on it? Well, we're going to look at that. And we're going to make some points up here on the overhead about what the results of the resurrection are and why, some reason why it's so important. But I'd like to say this. If someone were to ask you that question, could you as a believer answer them? Well, you know, we might start putting forward just some kind of flowery saying. Well, and we might, like say, put together, well, it's spring and new life and all. No, what does God say why it's important? Why does God say? Could you list some reasons? Well, if you can't, in a minute you're going to get an opportunity to write them down. You'll have them. It's up to you. But let's consider the results of the resurrection. What would we say to someone if they ask why it's a big deal? The results of the resurrection. We're going to kind of list some of them here. First of all, the resurrection proves Jesus is who he says he is. Only God could do this. He has done it. And it proves that very fact. Now I'm quoting out of Romans 1:4, where it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection is God's seal of approval on this whole thing. Only God could raise someone from the dead like that. And so this shows us that Jesus is indeed who he says he is. What's another result of the resurrection? We said it proves Jesus is who he says he is. The second thing is it establishes Jesus' sovereignty, that he is indeed ruler. He's been given all power. Not just making it up. God has said, Romans 14:9, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." So again, the idea here is that in this resurrection, it shows us his sovereignty. You know, we've been studying here. We've kind of stepped aside for the Easter celebration and all. But we've been working through the book of the Revelation here at Calvary Chapel. We invite you to come join us any Sunday. But as we go through the book of the Revelation, we see, and we're going to be seeing that awesome power and authority has been granted him. When Jesus came the first time, he came as that suffering servant, the one who went to the cross so humbly and meek and all. The next time, as we're studying the book of Revelation, we see he comes in power and judgment and authority. And it's all been given to him. And the resurrection shows us it has been given, invested in. He has that. Well, what's the third thing the resurrection helps us, or as a result of it, establishes? It proves the believer's justification. Quoting here, Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So this proves the believer's justification. The resurrection does. Now, justification is a term that captures the idea that as you receive Christ as Savior, your sins are forgiven. The payment of the cross is applied to your life, and it's just as if I'd never sinned. The gap between me and God is spanned by him. So it's justification, just as if I'd never sinned. And the application of the cross, the work of the cross to our lives, that's what does that work. But the resurrection shows us what? That it was a sacrifice that God accepted. That the sacrifice of the cross was according to his plan, and it is sufficient, it's accepted by God. So the resurrection proves, it's because of, it establishes, reveals, shows that we are indeed justified, made right before God. What's something else the resurrection does for us? Proves who Jesus says is, who he says he is. It establishes his sovereignty. Proves the believer's justification. The next one is, it ensures believers a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance. Let me first read the verse that we established this from. Long, but definitely worth reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A mouthful, but worth it. Think of all that's captured there. And right now, I'm just picking out a couple points in it. That because of the resurrection, first of all, what does it say? That we have been begotten again to a living hope. Hope is a word that's used in such different ways between the world and the believer. Hope in the world is used how? It's used like, well, I hope so. We're going to go try this, and I hope it works out. It's hope in the world, kind of, in the world's way, he's like, well, we'll wait and see. But that's not how God uses it. Hope, as God uses it here, is a done deal. Sure, established. And it's a living hope, because he's alive, he came out. Our hope, it's sure, and it's a living one, because he lives, we live. If we belong to him, we've received that work. And so there's a living hope is the idea here. The resurrection establishes that. And that we have an incorruptible inheritance, an undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Not an inheritance like we might get on the earth level where it could be spent or rust or something. You inherit that car, but it starts going downhill or whatever it might be. But this is an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, believer. And the resurrection it talks about here helps establish all the sureness of this. What else does it do for us? The next thing is, it ensures the believer's resurrection. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. If the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. and he will give life to our mortal bodies. I don't know exactly how all that works, but I'm going to find out. That change is coming, but it's for sure. The open tomb shows that the one who came out of it, that it's the Spirit who raised him up, is now lives inside of me. He declares that, and he's going to do, and is doing that same work. So it ensures our resurrection. What else? Well, the last one for this morning we're going to put up here is the resurrection demonstrates the power that is at work in the believer. Not just what has been settled, but what is currently going on and available to the believer. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Again, that same power work in him now works in us. So, let me put that list back up again for a moment, just in case you happen to be writing it down or memorizing it. That's, we encourage you to remember these.
Click one more.
All right. Thank you. Got it. Now that's your list right there. So, the idea this morning is this. Think of what the resurrection has done for every believer. Because of the resurrection, we see these things established and true and in place. Think what it means that eternity is settled for you, believer. That no matter what we face in our days, certain things we could know. Think of the hope and the life and the purpose for every day in the midst of all the things that go on around us and that we go through. That these things are settled. Because of the resurrection, we are assured we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. But we have been given life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. We've been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. We've been brought from darkness, and oh, how dark this world is, spiritually dark. But we've been brought into his light. We are now children of the light, Scripture says. We have been brought from once being lost, and man, I don't know how lost you can be, but I was out there. I mean, we all were. Some perhaps this morning still are here. But we've gone from lost to found, found by God. We've gone from being enemies of God to reconciled with God. We've gone from children of wrath to children of God. The resurrection means that Jesus has conquered sin. He's conquered death. He has the victory. We don't have to live in response to our past any longer. The chains are broken. We're no longer in bondage to the enemy or the sin. By the way, you can get excited anywhere if you want to. We allow hallelujahs or praise the Lord. This is it right here. This is it. The resurrection validates what Jesus said. Take the things that Jesus expressed. Take something like John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Interesting statement, but, you know, your life, you have life, you give life. Well, without the resurrection, theory, nice thought, but it's because of the resurrection we can know that life is indeed his to give. He can say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He can say all these things he's said, and the resurrection validates the things that Jesus said. So really let it hit you. What if there were no resurrection? What if there were no living hope? No assurance of life after death? No wonder the apostles stressed the resurrection. For what would we do if it weren't for the empty tomb? What would we do if it weren't for the one who came out of it and all that it means and all that he conquered because of it? See, if we only had the teachings of Jesus, if the Bible stopped there, if we only had the teachings of Jesus, then it would be possible for people to relegate Jesus to being simply a good teacher. Oh, yes, he had many good sayings, and they're very, you know, good to live by. We should try them once in a while and all. But it didn't stop there. Well, what if our Bibles went a little, we wonder if they went further but stopped at the cross? What if our Bible stopped at the crucifixion, the cross? Well, then some could possibly say, well, Jesus was only a martyr. A good man who died for a good cause. But the Bible doesn't stop there. The gospel message doesn't stop there. That's why they kept proclaiming all of it. See, the resurrection doesn't let us stop at the conclusion that Jesus is simply a good man or a good teacher or a martyr. Things got carried away and, oh no, they killed him. No, the resurrection makes us decide about his claims. Makes you confront what he's saying. A good teacher doesn't say you only get to God the Father through me. See, either Jesus is who he says he is, and I'm not the first to say this, but it's good to remind us, either is who he says he is, or he's a liar, or worse, or a deceiver, or crazy. You can't just say, well, he's a nice guy, a good teacher, one of the prophets. No, you have to take him as he presents himself, the whole package. And so the resurrection makes us decide about his claims. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And it changes the life of the one who received the one who came out of the tomb. See, there's a question that each person must answer. Listen to Jesus himself in John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Because of the resurrection, you got to deal with that statement. It makes you confront that claim. What are you going to do about it? What Jesus is saying here is this. He's saying, if you believe, heart believe, not give a mental agreement to it, but heart receive of it, then the real you, the you that lives inside of that tent that you call your body, the real you will never have to die spiritually. Because when you receive the work on the cross, he's taking that death upon him. Because he died for you spiritually, you never will have to. That's what he's saying there. And all because of what happened on the cross and the resurrection. That's what makes it good news. But Jesus then put it right out there. The cutting edge is this. Do you believe this? Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. This belief thing must be pretty important. And it is, because it's a dividing issue. And again, and it's not what too many people settle for. Well, I believe it. Like, well, I'm born in America, so I guess I believe it. Or somebody, he's a good guy. I believe he was, you got to believe him as he presented himself, and you must heart receive it. It's a surrender all kind of belief. That's the deciding factor. The angel here in our text here in Matthew 28 in verse 6 makes the awesome declaration, speaking of Jesus, he's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see for yourself. And that's the Lord's invitation. Find out. Open your heart. Come and see for yourself. He is risen. And he'll come into every life that invites him in. The tomb we have here today in the sanctuary, it just depicts that tomb that he rose from then. But it all comes down to this. Have you received the one who came out of the tomb? See, it's not just about the power and all. It's the person who came out. For all these other things that we had on our list to apply to you, you must receive the person. He's got to come out of the tomb, but it's only completed when he comes into your heart. You receive him, you ask him, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Please come in and do what I can't do. Forgive me, cleanse me. Give me eternal life. So Coming out, awesome. But like any invitation, it's got to be received, acted upon. Come out of the tomb and then into your heart. Have you received the one who came out of the tomb? Nice holiday. Get to have lots of chocolate and good food. I'm looking forward to it. I see what Kathy's been working on this weekend for food. I'm in for a good day. This guy's going to eat good today. If I can nudge Tim out of the way, okay? Awesome things. Now, all that stuff has its place, but that's not why he came. He didn't come to give us a day we could pig out on chocolate or have a day off from work or something. He came that he might come in to you and give you what only he can, forgiveness and life. And then these things of the hope and the power come to bear. Until then, it's only a theory, and it's outside of you, and really, you have nothing to do with it. But he wants you to, but you must act upon it. The resurrection means you got to make a decision. And so that's the call. But the awesome thing is, he offers it. This last week, we had the road to resurrection. As Tim indicated, a number of people came forward. Awesome, awesome stuff. Of which so many had a part in praying for and all. But what a neat thing to watch. But some of you haven't done that yet, but you got today. But you don't know you have tomorrow. The reality is, we don't know. Today's the day of salvation. You must ask the one who came out of the tomb to forgive your sins and come into your heart. Do it. As we get ready to wrap it up here in a little while, go to the prayer room, talk to one of the prayer partners and say, I want to receive. I need to receive. And they'll pray with you. But now, believer, and probably the majority in here today are, you're here to celebrate and rejoice and all good stuff. But let me ask you something. How do you react to the open tomb? The danger is we get used to it. And, you know, come on, some of us been around a while, walk with the Lord a while, you kind of get used to it. Yeah, it's cool stuff. But how do our hearts respond when we read that, when we hear that Jesus is risen? I know what we say, but how do we really respond? Are we still, it says they were what? Struck with fear. The word fear there means reverence, a holy reverence. Awe and wonder is the idea. They were struck with awe and what? And great joy. So my question is, have you gotten used to it? Does joy describe you? In verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, just go ahead and take it easy, no big deal. No, he's getting excited about this thing. Is that what Jesus himself said to them? Rejoice! Rejoice! You understand what this means? What's yours, what he's done? And so the question comes back to you. Do you really rejoice? Are you a person of joy over the resurrection and all that God has done? If I ask your mate or your children or your co-workers or neighbors, does joy describe this person? Are they a rejoicer? I'm not sure that's a real word, but I'll use it. I wonder how many of our neighbors and friends and relatives say, oh, that's not the first word that comes to mind when I think of him. When I think of her, rejoicing is like about 26th on the list, I think. What does it describe us? It says they went out in awe, holy fear, and great joy. And Jesus said to them, rejoice. Does he find it producing that response in us? No more fear. Joy. That's what we're supposed to be like. That's what this is supposed to produce in us. That's what the empty tomb and a risen Savior produces in the person who receives of that work. And so, if you've kind of drifted or gotten used to it, if it's not there, good news. You can get back. Time to get back. And he wants you to get back. How? By getting back to the basics. That he might produce that, just that great joy response of the basics. As we once again remember and experience what it means to us and what is brought to bear in our lives, the hope, everything that he brings, this living hope. So, don't get used to it, but instead celebrate it. And what do? They ran to tell. Don't forget to pass it on. Don't let it stop at you. For all of us, he is risen. May it produce that response of joy. You can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. this morning. Resurrection Sunday is for celebration. On behalf of my wife Kathy and I and the staff here, we wish you a very blessed Resurrection Day, whatever the day holds. But may I also remind you of something? What is true today will still be true tomorrow, even when the alarm clock goes off and you gotta go to work, gotta get the kids to school, gotta get that. See, underneath all that we go through, above, underneath, around, all that we go through and face and our days hold, now we have purpose and life and meaning and hope and eternity settled. See, that's what produces the joy. So keep focused on it, remembering it and celebrating it, and may joy be what marks our lives as a response. And truly, may each day find us celebrating Jesus, our risen Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are so, so good to us, so loving, so forgiving, arms open wide. Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received of the work of the cross, if they haven't come to that place of recognizing, then I pray in your mercy and your love, you draw them. But for those of us who you have touched by your mercy, by those of us who you have gotten hold of, how we thank you. We thank you for the cross, but we recognize it's empty now. We thank you for the tomb, but it's empty. Payment has been made. Death has been conquered. Life, true and living life, given to us through you, the true and living God. Thank you. Now I pray, Lord, truly, help us to go out of here and every single day walk in and celebrate that Jesus is risen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close in song together.